Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside. It's good to see everybody smiling. Hi. Out there, good morning as well. Glad to see you guys. You know, yesterday, you ever have like a prideful moment? I know none of you guys do, right? I have this thing with bees. I was out here trimming this tree right here. You can see it's like a round ball right out there. So I was trimming it, and I get down, and I had this big ladder, and I move the ladder, and next thing I realize, I'm surrounded by bees. I mean, lots. So I do the same thing I always do. I just, like, you know, calm down, calm my heart down, talk to them, and I said, you know, we're all going to coexist, okay? Walked out of it, no problem. I mean, there were a lot of bees. But anyway, I go home, and now I'm cleaning up my yard, and all I did was reach down for this leaf bag. And I must have had one trapped, and he got me between the fingers on the knuckle, kind of. My whole hand swollen up. I never had that happen before. But, you know, I went home, and I said, you know, they never bother me. They never sting me. The Lord's like, oh, yeah, watch this. Just one. A true story. But we're going to start in Isaiah 11. If you'd turn there, we know, of course, the one spoken of here. He's going to attract non-Jews, hallelujah, who will inhabit the future kingdom. Most people see it that way. But Paul saw God's ministry to Gentiles during the church age as an additional application of verse 10 as well. And we know when we read scripture, one scripture can have multiple meanings, variations due to times or whatever it might be, or places. But here, verse 10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Wow, let's pray. Father, we do pray that we rest in you today, that we rest in you, in Christ. What a rest, what a Sabbath we have in you, Lord. So as we sit here resting before you, speak to our hearts, teach us, Lord. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, let us see your word in a way that we know it's meant for us and we can apply it in our lives. We ask that, Father, in the name of your beautiful Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Messiah, we see here, he will be a descendant of Jesse. We remember Jesse, right? The father of David. So he's the descendant of David, of course. He'll become a banner, attracting the Gentiles to himself. We saw that last week in Acts, where the Gentiles are, the church has come, the church age, the great age of grace, and Gentiles are being included. So he will attract the Gentiles to himself, and the seat of his authority will be glorious. And of course, it's speaking of the future kingdom as well. But the Lord will regather his remnant of people from all directions. He'll regather them all. I like the idea of that. All over the compass. Now the banner, interestingly, the banner was used before to call the nations to the judgment against Israel. In Isaiah, same book, Isaiah 5:26. To call the nations to judgment against Israel by God in Isaiah 5, verse 26. But now the banner calls the nations to the blessings of the Messiah. And I like that. In the Song of Solomon, Solomon wrote, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. I like that idea. We're going to sit with him in the banqueting house at his table, and the banner over us will be love. I like the idea of that. So I'll tell you what, let's turn to Isaiah 42 for a minute before we get to Acts 11. Isaiah 42, this is a great one, in verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 42, it says, now Isaiah wants you to know who he's speaking of. Thus saith God, the word is El, it's like the generic God, God. Thus saith God, the Lord, and then he says, Jehovah, that one. Look at this, further descriptive. He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people and upon it, and a spirit unto them that walketh therein. I say wow because he's like, I want you to know which one I'm speaking of. And he's speaking of the only one, of course. But then he says, I, the Lord, he's speaking for the Lord, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And that's an important thing. This is an important move that's come upon the church where the Gentiles come in. It's very important. So this is a great section here, and it actually presents the Lord Jesus Christ as God's servant. So this is a great section. And, you know, I, the Lord, called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, or to the people, for a light of the Gentiles. I say hallelujah, because how many of us here are Gentiles? Anybody with any Jewish blood in them? I think that's a great thing. I think that's an awesome thing. So, I remember telling many people before, especially when we were up north, I said, I wish I had some Jewish heritage in me. And one lady rebuked me, you are what you are, shut up, don't complain, you know. So, okay, all right. But no, I thought it would be really awesome to have some Jewish blood in me. But I like to go on here to open the blind eyes. Are your eyes open? To bring out the prisoners from the prison. Are you in prison to anything? Anyone? Any sin? And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. If you're sitting in darkness today we're going to talk about the light. The light has come. The light is here. The light is the life of men. The light is Jesus Christ, of course. Has he brought you out of the prison house? So we know that Jesus performed these miracles as credentials, we could say, of his kingship. When he was here the first time, he came as the light of the world. The light of the world. I like to think of how in the Bible we see, you know, he created light. The Jews were to be a light unto the Gentiles. Didn't work too good. The light of the world came, the fulfillment of their scriptures, Jesus Christ. And before he left, he said, you are the light of the world. So he's talking to the church, he's talking to the Christian, and he's saying, the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. I, the true light, have come. Now you're the light. And you being the light, church, you're to be a light not only to the Jews, but to the entire earth. And I'm saying, it's about time we light up. Get lit. Light up. Because they really need it. So here again, he's the light of the world. You know, when Mary and Joseph had to dedicate Jesus, they went to present him in the temple as a baby in Luke 2:22. And they get to the temple, and an old man named Simeon was there in Jerusalem. You remember Simeon, Luke chapter 2? Well, he lived an honorable and a devout life, and he was living, waiting for the Messiah, for the one who would comfort Israel. He's going to the temple all the time. He's waiting. He believes he's going to see the Messiah during his lifetime. And the Holy Spirit was with Simeon and told him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah. And the Lord would send him. You know he's coming. The Lord will send him. You're not going to die until you see him. Well, one day Simeon, moved by the Holy Spirit, came into the temple courtyard at exactly the same time that Mary and Joseph come in there with the baby Jesus to dedicate him. They come into the courtyard at the same time. Old Simeon, this guy must have been really lit by the Holy Spirit because he takes the baby in his arms. He's like a stranger. But anyways, he receives him in his arms and he prophesied and he sang this. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Luke 2:32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I believe his parents were standing there going, Gentiles? Gentiles? This is our kid, you know, like, Gentiles. Okay, well, so a great text now referring to the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies here is in Matthew 4:14 through 16. You don't have to turn, I'll read it, but you could turn if you want. But it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is the Greek for Isaiah. Esaias the prophet saying, the land of Zabulon or Zebulun, and the land of Naphtalim or Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And I love this because the light has come. The light has come to the earth. The light has come for his people Israel, but the light has come for all people. Our God is so inclusive that don't you ever, ever, ever think of someone who's not welcome in his kingdom. Don't ever look at anyone and think, they're not worthy. They can't be saved. I don't like their smell. I don't like their looks. I don't like their nationality. I don't like their color, because he's so inclusive of anyone, even you, even me. You sit down and you get a good idea of how wicked you can be all on your own, all in your own little heart. And then you think of all the other people out there. He's very inclusive, isn't he? I like that about the Lord. So he came to this region, as we know. Has he come to you? Has he come to you? He will if you ask him. He will if you ask him. This morning, I was thinking back to, you know, there was a day where I was the children's pastor at Calvary Finger Lakes. Back in the day when we had three services, it was like the biggest boom in time for the whole church. And I was over the Sunday school, and I just remember hearing the kids, one by one by one, a kid would say, you know, one kid would say, are you saved? And another child, I should say, instead of kid, said, well, I said the prayer. I thought, hold it. Wait, that's it? You said a prayer. So at some time in your life, you said a prayer. I'm covered. I said the prayer. Did you really believe it? Did you really understand what you were praying? Do you understand who Jesus is? He's the light of the world. He's the only way to be saved. He's the one you need to invite to come into your life. Make him king. Make him, you know, he is your savior, but you need to make him king. You need to surrender to him. So anyway, this is that Jesus. He came, has he come to you? He will if you invite him in. And I'm going to say this every week from now on, you're not leaving this place until you're sure. When you step in that parking lot, the first step you take, am I going to heaven? If you got a doubt, come back in here. It'd be a mad rush. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. I'm serious, though. I want people in my life from now on to know this offer that Jesus puts forth to you, to anybody. He's paid for your sins. You need to receive them. And I'm sure, as I'm looking around, I'm thinking, well, all you guys are saved. But you know what? Sometimes there's one sitting there who thinks, I'm saved. I did this. I did it. It doesn't matter. Our works are as filthy rags. So anyways, he will come in if you invite him in. One last scripture, John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in him is life. He's the source of life, eternal life, life and eternal life. And the life was the light of men. In other words, he is that light of eternity. He is the light for humanity. He was the life and he was the light of men. So let's turn to Acts 11. Now, we're not going to review last week. This is interesting because here in Acts 11, Luke does it for us. What Luke does is Luke tells us what happened to Peter. Peter's going to go to the council, the church, the new church, and he's going to tell everybody what happened to him. So as we read it, it's a summary of last week in a way, we could say, done for us. Luke quotes Peter and all. But look at verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Wow. So to the Jews living in biblical times, the world was divided into two groups. There were the Jews and everybody else. Everybody else was a Gentile. That was it. That's how they saw it. In God's economy, the Jews were to be a testimony to the Gentiles of how to live. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. Now, that didn't go so well. The Jews were to be a testimony to the Gentiles of how to live and in whom to believe, as we just saw in Isaiah chapter 42. But something happened over the years. And you know how it is with people. Maybe familiarity breeds contempt. I don't know, whatever it might be. But something happened So instead of seeing themselves as a light to the Gentiles, they began to despise them. They began to hate them. Instead of being a light, which they weren't, the Jews saw the Gentiles as despicable, as gross, all kinds of things. If you touched one in the market, you went home and burned all your clothes. Seriously, if you were a good Jew, that's what you did. So they'd see him as despicable and to be avoided at all costs. I guess deplorable would be a good word, right? So with this in mind, imagine what a shock it must have been to the Jewish Christians now when they heard that Peter had the audacity to go into a Gentile home. Not only that, the guy was a Roman and he's a soldier. A Gentile, Cornelius, the Roman, and actually share a meal with them. I mean, they hear this, they're like, wow, Peter's flipped. What's wrong with that guy? Verse 2 says, and when Peter was come unto Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now, the circumcision were the early Jewish converts and church leaders in Jerusalem who were still into the old Jewish practices. They let those things carry over, you know, some of which really weren't necessary. But they still had a strong belief in those things, and they carried these things over into the church. So they faced off, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. So in response to the accusations of these Jewish Christian brothers, Peter repeated the vision that he had in chapter 10. And this is interesting because Luke is writing this book, Acts, on a scroll. He's not writing in a literal book. He's writing on a scroll. Can you imagine writing this book out on a scroll? I guess what they did, the longest scrolls would be 35 feet long. Now imagine rolling up a scroll that's 35 feet long. Probably come out to, you know, you're carrying it under your arm like this, right? Imagine lugging that thing around, taking that to Sunday school or whatever. Well, the largest scrolls being 35 feet, it'd be pretty long, pretty hard to handle and all that. So with a limited amount of space to write, you think about this, it's kind of limited. The literature in biblical times had to be clear and to the point, so they wouldn't waste words. So why would the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to write Peter's story all over again? Now we know if we see something twice or three times in Scripture, it must be pretty important. So it's written here again. It's written, this valuable space, he repeats the same story from chapter 10, almost word for word in chapter 11. So you have to believe it's done because it's so important. I think the church overlooks this. We just breeze past this. I think this is a special thing. There's a couple special things happening in this chapter that are very important. So it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, get this right. Don't miss this. Understand this too. Grab hold of it. Never forget what the Father calls clean. This is the big thing, we learned last week. Do not forget that what the Father calls clean, you're not to call common. You're not to call common. If he says you can eat that, then it's okay. If he says you're clean, you're not. See, you think you're just common. I'm just an average Joe. I'm just a regular guy. You're not. He says don't call yourself too common. Has he cleansed you? If he's cleansed you, don't call yourself common. So that's important. Never forget that what the Father calls clean, you're not to call common. So Peter goes on saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord. I said, highlight that because that's what you never say. Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean that hath any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven. Here we are again. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Remember that. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So again, What God has cleansed, don't call common. Well, the prophet Isaiah, he wrote, listen, think about this. Think about, you're cleansed now. You're in Christ now. You're not common. You're cleansed. The prophet Isaiah wrote this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my God. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Do you see yourself like that? He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. You have none of your own. He gives it to you. Think about that. You have no righteousness. You've got nothing you can give to God and say, here, do I get points? You know, do I earn? Nope. He's given us the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Isaiah 61:10. In other words, he sees us as beautiful because we're washed in his blood. Do you really let that sink in sometimes? Like, wow, this is amazing. Don't let this sound like, yeah, we know this. No, let it hit you like, wow. What a great day it is when we understand, when we can truly say, I'm righteous because I'm in Christ Jesus. Think about that. And because of what he has done for me on the cross of Calvary, I'm his bride. I'm aware of my uncleanness, my four-footed beastliness, let's say, my foul mentality. But God has cleansed me eternally, and he's given me righteousness, his righteousness. This is amazing, you guys. This has to hit you every day like this. Or I don't think you're falling in love with them more and more and more. You let this hit you every day, what I just said. The enormity of that, the immensity of that. If it's tarnished and getting old and it's every day, yeah, we know this, then I don't know if it's hitting home. It has to hit here. It's maybe hitting here. It has to hit here. Largest space in the universe from here to here. So think about that. So why then do we beat ourselves when in reality that's casting aspersions on the work of Jesus? Why do we beat ourselves up? Think about it. We're casting aspersions on the work of Jesus on Calvary. Salvation is so incredible. What the Lord has done for us is wonderful. But it's so hard for us to receive grace graciously, isn't it? There's something in the human being, I got to earn it. There's something I must be able to do. Can I give you $100 and say 15 Hail Moses or something? Or there's something in us that says, I don't deserve that kind of unconditional, unmerited grace and love. I have to earn it. I have to prove myself worthy of it. That's how we are, isn't it? But whenever we talk to the Lord freely and we cast our care upon him joyfully, like Peter says, expect Satan to whisper in your ear, this is what it is. Satan will whisper in your ear, you don't deserve this. Satan will whisper in your ear, you're a loser. You're a four-footed beast. You know, you've gone afoul. You're unclean. You don't deserve to even enter into God's presence, much less stay there. That's how he is. Yep, it's all true. But our answer should always be, what God has cleansed, I'm not going to call common. He has cleansed me. He's cleansed me. When you really realize I'm cleansed, I'm his. You're not going to go out and say, well, now I can sin all I want because I'm forgiven. No, you know better than that. But once we realize that we're cleansed, that we're one of his, we're going to heaven, I believe this should hit us every day to the point where each day we fall in love with him more. Can we do that? That's our goal. Fall in love with Jesus every day more than yesterday. So what he has cleansed, I'm not going to call him, and he has cleansed me. Verse 11, and behold, immediately, so Peter goes on with his story, immediately there were three men that came. I had the vision, and three men show up at the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. That hits me over and over and over again because every week, how many times did we doubt something that the Lord had promised us? If you're really, 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 really reading the Word and understanding the Word, you know what? I don't think we should doubt anything. I don't think we should even be afraid of anything. And I'm not saying that's me. I'm just saying, why do we doubt anything? Why do we fear anything? If we fear, we doubt, of course. He tells them, the Spirit bade me to go with them, but don't doubt. Doubt nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompany me. So I believe Peter's really smart. He takes six guys with him, and I think part of it's for protection. He's going to a Gentile's house, and he knows it's the house of a Roman soldier, a centurion, who leads 100 soldiers. And I believe he takes these six men with him to witness what would transpire. So he brings them literally as eyewitnesses too. But he continues, and we entered into the man's house. This would be Cornelius. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. See, again, remember Cornelius? He was a devout man, and he gave, and he prayed, and he did all these wonderful things, but he wasn't saved. So there you go right there, you know. God looked down on Cornelius and said, well, he prays, and he's a giver, and he's a nice guy, and he has integrity. He's a good man. I'll leave him alone. No, he went to that. He made sure that Cornelius knew, I'm the God of everything, and you need me. You're doing wonderful things, but those wonderful things don't guarantee you salvation. You're not saved by any of that stuff. So here they find themselves in Cornelius' house. Cornelius had this vision as well. An angel came to him and said unto him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as they began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? I like this. You know, Peter's saying, don't blame me. I didn't make this happen. This is what happened. I was about to get a sandwich. And you know, I'm up on the roof and I have this vision. This vision happens where the Holy Spirit told me three men are coming to escort me. You know, and when Peter went down, there they were. And when they showed up at the gate, I went with them and I heard about the angel who prepared Cornelius's heart and his life in advance. So I went and I started teaching the word of God, and the Holy Ghost fell on them like he did with us, on the Gentiles too. He did. And they began to speak in tongues. And it was a great plan, it's a great idea, but it wasn't my idea. Guys, this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You know, don't give me any feedback or anything. This is what happened. It's a great idea, and I'm not fighting it either. You know, to paraphrase Peter a little bit, I'm not fighting this. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Oy vey. No. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Yeah. Wow, he's going to save them too. Yeah. If you guys have been reading your Old Testament, you would have known that. Yeah. He's granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles too. Wow. So at last the light began to dawn on the Jewish Christian mentality, and that the barriers were broken down between the clean and the unclean, between the Jew and the Gentile. Not only that, Peter was shown, you can eat all the other stuff too, you know, go have a ham sandwich now. So, and in this day, again, in Old Testament times too, there were Jews, everybody else was a Gentile. And they got to the belief that all the Gentiles keep the fires of hell raging because they're fuel for it. That's what they believed. So finally they began to realize that the gospel, no bow to doubt it, was to be preached to the entire world. The entire world. Our God is all inclusive. I can't wait till we're all in glory and we're all worshiping before the throne and you look around and you just see all these kinds of people. You know what I mean? All the worshiping him. Do you ever worship? I did this morning right here. Do you ever worship and you're really into it and you forget where you are? I open my eyes and I'm like, oh yeah. Oh wow, I got to preach in a minute, you know? Boom, you know. But I just was getting into it and I forgot where I was. I like that. So you're going to preach to the entire world. Light them up, all of them. Isaiah, again, he also said in Isaiah 8:20, one of my favorite verses of all time, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. No light in them. Is the light in you? Does the light of men lit you up? Does the word nail you? Does it speak to your heart? Does it convict you? Does it heal you? Does it give you hope? Think about that. So Peter's revelation is accepted. His involvement with the Gentiles too. But now, you know, like on the back burner, this pot is simmering back there for the Judaizers. It's kind of bubbling for the Judaizers. The issue kind of brews until eventually these Judaizers in the church become a problem, especially as we're going to see to Paul. That the Judaizers kind of believe that you got to do all the Old Testament stuff too. They're teaching these young converts like almost like you got to become a Jew to become a Christian. You got to go through all the stuff we went because we did it. We are special. So you've got to go through what we went through because we had to, kind of. So you know how that is? So that's going to be an issue. They're telling them you need to conform. You know, you need to conform to the law of Moses, even after the death of the and resurrection of Jesus, they're saying this. So that's simmering for a bit here. But verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. So after Stephen was stoned, we see this wave of persecution hit. I believe that at least in part, the Lord started it. The Lord got it going. He stoked it because everybody wants to stay in Jerusalem. We're having a great time. Let's not go anywhere. Let's just stay right here and have fun and fellowship and have feasts and communions and all. And I think he started it so that they would scatter. I really do. So it caused the church to scatter. And so now with the persecution, there would be scattering where there wouldn't have been. Again, you know, let's stay in Jerusalem. Jesus said, well, what about Judea, Samaria, and all the uttermost parts of the world? If you're going to stay here and do, you know, hang out, what about them? And that, I like that because he's speaking of the Gentiles there as well. Now, Phoenicia was located in the southern part of present-day Israel off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And Cyprus was an island off the Syrian coast. It's still there. It's south of Turkey, west of Syria, and as far as Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So in other words, the Christians scattered, and I believe that's partially at least God's doing, but they still speak of salvation, which is great, but they're only speaking to Jews. They're not speaking to anybody else. They're only speaking to the Jews. Now, Antioch would change all that because now Antioch becomes this base established for missionary action from that point outward. This is a big thing. Now they have a base where they're going to set up operations and they're going to set forth on missionary work in Gentile territory. So this is huge. Now, this Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And it was dedicated to the Greek goddess Daphne. And Daphne, I guess, according to Greek mythology, had been seduced by the Greek god Apollo. So this city is wicked, lascivious, all kinds of sexual immorality on top of everything else. But it was second only to Corinth in immorality. Corinth was really bad, guys. And immorality abounded in the city of Antioch more than any other city of the empire except for Corinth. Now, this city of Antioch and 14 others, there were 14 cities named Antioch, all named after Antiochus, the father of Seleucus Nicator, who was one of the generals who took over after the death of Alexander the Great. There were a bunch of them, and they split up the land between them that Alexander had claimed. Antiochus was the father of Seleucus. 14 others named And, you know, Antioch, after Antiochus, who ruled in the 4th century B.C. But anyways, there were 5 cities called Antioch in Syria alone, which is where this is. All that, I know you're like, so what, right? This one was very beautiful. It was very busy. It had a large colony of Jews. Now, of these Jews, verse 20, And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So now the establishment of this new church in Antioch, it wasn't marked by super miraculous movements of the Holy Spirit, okay? It wasn't the outpouring of the Holy Spirit we've seen previously. Not quite like that, like Jerusalem or Caesarea. But the Holy Spirit saved. He baptized them into the body of Christ. He gave spiritual gifts. See, I think what is key here is the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants. And he can do differently. He can give Gail a gift completely different than Candy. Or he can move in your life different than he moves in Justin's life or whatever. You know what I mean? He can do things differently. There wasn't an outpouring like we had seen previously. This is different. He moves as he wills, and it's not always the same. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Now we remember this guy, Acts chapter 4. When the believers in Jerusalem heard that folks are being saved in Antioch, they sent Barnabas to check it out. We remember Barnabas. Barnabas means son of consolation or son of encouragement. His name literally was Joseph. He was a Jewish Levite. So we learned in chapter 4 that his surname is Barnabas. So again, we remember that he was a Levite. He helped Paul somewhat. He was an encourager. I like that. He was an encourager for sure. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. You know, he's just glad. God's saving people. And see, the Jews don't like a lot of these type people in their past. He's just glad God's saving people. I don't care who they are or what they're like. Or I think this is a great phrase. He was glad. People ask, why are you Christians so glad? Anybody ever ask you that before? Why are you so glad? I love that question because then you get to tell them why. You know, why are you so glad? Just answer, because of the unmerited, undeserved grace of God. The unearned grace of God. And I'm going to heaven too. And I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Tell them legalism makes people sour, but grace always produces great gladness, doesn't it? Ask God for an understanding of grace. Lord, give me a greater understanding of your grace, because it's something you don't deserve. And he gives it to you freely. And it's amazing. And the more you understand how he's pouring out grace on you, the more you're going to fall in love with him, because you're going to be like, I have the greatest father there is. And think about that. Kind of choked up a little about that. It just hit me. I don't know why. But so Barney's glad here, okay? This is how Jim recovers. He makes a joke. You know, Barney's so glad he turns purple. So, no, you know, I ask God that question a lot. Give me a greater understanding of your grace. And there's some days I sit there and I start crying because you're so good. You are so amazingly good, Lord. So Barney's glad here, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas doesn't exhort the Antioch believers to cleave to the law. Cleave to the Lord. The Lord, guys. He didn't lay down rules and trips on them. He said, cleave to the Lord Jesus. Enjoy him. Hang on to him. Sink your anchor in him and daily shorten that rope. I like that. Hang on to him with purpose of heart. Keep shortening that rope. It's the heart that's important, saints, not the mind. And Paul wrote, for with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, Romans 10:10. So why is the Lord interested in our heart? Because our minds can change 50 to 60 times a day. Do you ever meet somebody who's like back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and they waver and waver and waver and they never get anything done or whatever? James says, don't be that double-minded person. Don't be like that. But we can do that. We can waver. We change our mind. So the heart's important, not the mind. 50, 60 times a day, you could actually change your mind. People can go back and forth and back and forth depending on what they hear, the information they gather, the conclusions they make. They can be double-minded. But the heart doesn't change so easy, if you think about it. Think of when a girl or a guy tossed you out, hit the bricks, broke up with you. You felt horrible. Your mind grasped it because you had to. They're gone. I'm gone. They're gone. We're done. But your heart didn't get over it very quick, did it? Your heart still hung on to it. You know, they walked out of your life. Your mind may have accepted it, but your heart was broken, and you didn't let go of it that easily. So the Lord's not after an intellectual assertion. He wants heartfelt unification. He wants your heart united in Him. That's what He wants. That's why He says, open your heart to me, not your head, but your heart. We never hear that, right? Open your head to me. Open your heart. Because He knows that if our faith is only intellectual, then academic arguments maybe about evolution or existentialism, they're only going to go so far. Think about that. They'll cause you to get confused and waver, right? You get in a battle of wits and education and all that. You debate academically things of the Lord. You're going to end up getting confused. You're going to end up getting trumped, whatever it might be. But when it's in your heart, you don't care if you can't come up with all the words. You don't care if they look like they're winning. You don't care who wins the debate, because in your heart, you still have Him. You know what I'm saying? So, if my heart is His, even though I may not be able to stand up with those intellectual debates, my relationship with Him will remain strong. I remember my wife at the door. I wasn't home, and I think it was a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. She's like, I'm not going to get into debate like my husband does, but I believe this and that's it. Bye. And I thought, good. It's true. See, because in her heart, she knows this is true. But anyway, head knowledge of the Lord will surrender, but true heart knowledge remains faithful. Verse 24, for he, this is Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Wow. What a description. Wouldn't you like people to say this about you? Wow, it's in the Word too. I mean, imagine this on your resume. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. He was a soul winner too. Imagine it on your tombstone or whatever. But then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Barnabas looked around and he said, hey, there's all these Hellenists here. There's all these Greeks here and heathen being added to the church and so on. But who's really going to speak to him effectively? And then it hit him. Hey, I got it. I know a guy. I left him in Tarsus 7 or 8 years ago. I'm going to go search him out. Saul. So he went to seek for Paul. Now to seek here, that word is the word translated anazetio, which means to search up and down and to look high and low. In other words, really look, okay? Search up and down and high and low. And it's used only one other time by Luke in Luke chapter 2, where Mary and Joseph lost Jesus, you know, and they had to go back and look for him. Remember that? You know, can you imagine, though, for a second, you're these parents, and you understand, if you really understand who this kid is, oh no, we lost God. That's Jim thinking, you know, but Mary and Joseph searched diligently for the boy Jesus after the Passover. So the idea of anazetio is that the parent desperately, frantically, energetically is searching for his lost child. I don't know if you guys have ever had this happen before, but Joe disappeared for whatever reasons. He loved people, and people loved him, and I thought, oh, somebody's going to take this kid, you know. Katie would play hide and seek. She'd just disappear and drive us crazy, right? But you know, if your kid is missing, I mean, you're on a frantic search. And this is what it means. He was frantically, energetically searching for Paul. That's what Barnabas, the son of consolation, the perfect discipler, the ultimate encourager, does. And he searches high and low for Saul, who'd been in Tarsus now for about 7 to 10 years, living in obscurity. He brings him back. I know many people that have been gifted and graced like Barnabas, okay? They've been graced by the Lord to be Barnabases. In other words, encouragers. Blessings on you guys. We need you guys. I don't know about you guys, but I hit these lulls during the week, a Sunday afternoon, Thursday morning, where I go to the Lord. I need encouragement. I'm not asking you guys to encourage me. I'm just saying we all need it. If you're an encourager, stoke it. Get it going more, because there's a lot of people out there, they're not getting encouragement from anything. And if you've got the gift for it, you better use it. Or I'm going to, no. The Lord, just, no. I love you guys. You know, if you've got that gift, it's a big thing, you know. Blessings on you guys. We need you. What a wonderful calling. You're encouragers. You're sons and daughters of consolation. Maybe you're the one-on-one kind of person. Maybe you'll go seek somebody out. Maybe the Lord puts somebody on your mind and you're like, I wonder how they're doing. And you text them or email them or call them or go see them. And you know that the Lord had to do it because when you get there, they needed that. They needed what you told them. Don't fight that. You don't ever need to be in the limelight, let's say, or head hog at the mud hole or the big cheese or the big gun or whatever. But like Barnabas, you're good men and women, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So be encouraged. Go search high and low for people that need it. I'm serious. Go ahead. Do it. Search for one who's like Paul. They're stuck off in obscurity. Look at this. Barnabas, he went and got the greatest teacher in the New Testament other than the Lord Jesus. He just knew he had to go get him. He knew he had to encourage him. Maybe there's somebody in your life. You don't know what you're going to do if you encourage them at the right time. Think about that. They could be good men, good women. Be encouraged. Search high and low for that one who's like Paul, way off in obscurity, loving the Lord. They're committed to the word, maybe, but they need somebody to throw an arm around them and strengthen them. Why not be that person to do that? Because you're waiting for somebody to do it to you? I'll tell you what. You go do it to somebody else, and you'll feel the Lord's arm around you. You'll be encouraged. Anyways, to move on. And when he had found Paul, Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now look at this. In verse 20, men from Cyprus preached the word, preached the Lord Jesus. In verse 23, Barnabas exhorted them. In verse 26, Paul taught many people. Now that's pretty much the order of ministry that works so effectively. In other words, first there's preaching, as we present the gospel evangelistically. Then comes encouragement as we say, I rejoice with you, brother, so cleave to the Lord. And finally, there's teaching so that believers can mature in their faith. That's the order. There's ministry, preaching, encouraging, and teaching. And all three are equally as important and essential for a healthy ministry. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know what Christian means, literally? It means basically little Christ. So there are all these little Christs running around, you know. I worked with this guy. He was a real little guy. He was the only Christian I worked with when I was working at Mobile. This was a long time ago. We were both on the art staff. And everybody called him Little Jesus. And they would mock him with that name, Little Jesus, Little Jesus. Finally, this one guy who said it the most, I turned around and I said, I think that's a cool thing to tell somebody. He said, Dave, who's your Savior? Who's your Savior? This guy speaks about Jesus all the time. You claim Jesus is your Savior, and he's speaking about Jesus all the time. You got a problem with that? Really? I mean, think about that, right? I'm cool with that name. You know, so, somebody calls me Christian. Or you want to call me Little Jesus or Little Christ? Or wouldn't you be cool with that name? I've been called a lot worse. Just last week, Dale. Oh, never mind. I'm kidding. But wouldn't it be great if somebody called you Little Jesus because you had so much of him in you? That's how I look at it. Christ meant, or Christos meant, anointed one, which basically is Messiah. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So these certain prophets come from Jerusalem to Antioch about this time. And these prophets, these guys were believers who have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to speak as mouthpieces of God. Now you check prophets if they're ever wrong. You're out. That's it. That's it. They're not wrong. And they received revelations from the Lord, and they delivered them to the people. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So into this atmosphere of teaching, exhortation, and preaching came this guy, a prophet named Agabus. And he's given an opportunity to declare a prophetic word. And he says, drought is going to fall upon Jerusalem. Now, this is sort of exciting because as it relates to our own Christian community, it's so important that we as a body have an opportunity to hear the heart of the Lord through prophecy. It is. Think about it. You know, another denominational pastor once asked me, how do you maintain, you know, a real interest? How do you maintain a sense of excitement in your fellowship? You know, I basically said, I teach the word. He says, I know you guys stress teaching, but so often in my situation, the teaching becomes dry and kind of dull, and people lose interest. And I told him, I go, don't resort to experiences. Don't do that route. We have to feel it, and we have to see it, and we have to have experiences. The Holy Spirit will work through the teaching of the word. You know that. But I told him, you know, have your body pray for you. Have them pray for you every week, because when you all come together, the Lord will give you something for them. When I get done up here, I get about a dozen people coming up to me on any number of topics, and somehow I spoke to them. The Lord did the speaking. The Holy Spirit did. I don't know what's going on in everybody, but I'm just saying, the Lord will prophesy through your teachers if you pray for them. He'll prophesy through your own study of the word as well. I mean, he'll give you prophecy. So much of what I've personally enjoyed in my walk with the Lord over many years has been a result of hearing something from the heart of the Lord. And when he speaks through the body, when he speaks through me to the body, or when he speaks through you to the body, let's say, like he does here in Acts, pray that the Holy Spirit speaks through your teachers. Pray that he speaks through you too, that he gives you vision. Now, are you asking for this too? Are you asking for direction? Show me what, you know, it's simple. What would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? What do I need to do? Lord, what do I need to prepare for? Ask him questions. He can speak through you too if you ask. Often we don't hear from him. Why? You know why? Because you're not in fellowship. You're not in the word. And you're not praying. Those are the three things. You're not hearing. I don't hear from him. That's why. Well, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. You know, I think Churchill said it, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And the world doesn't understand that. I think Christians do, by giving to others. There was life in the early church because they gave. And after hearing the word of prophecy, they don't say, wow, there's going to be a drought, eh? Tough times are coming, huh? They don't step back and start thinking about what they need to do, what they need to hoard, things like that, you know. After hearing a word of prophecy, they don't say, wow, there's going to be a drought. I better store up canned goods. I need to buy more guns. I got to get gold. I need to build a bunker. Now, those things can be okay. I don't know about the bunker, but those things can be okay. We all have those to a degree. But if we get fixed on that stuff, how many guns do you have to have? How many things, think about this for a minute. I'm pro all this stuff, but they're not sitting there going, and those things can be okay, but they said, where's the drought? There's a drought, we should take an offering. Where can we help? What can we do? Not an I gotta, what can we do? How can we help? Can we take an offering? See, I personally have a hard time with the prophecy mentality of our days that says, hard times are coming, so you better hoard gold, man. You better get a lot of guns. You better hoard stuff. And if anybody tries to get your food, you give it to them with both barrels. No. If Jesus stored up some food because he was being wise, and they came to his house and they wanted food, would he show them a gun and say, get out of here? Think about this. You know, if they show up, if things get really bad and they know I've got food in my house, I'm going to give it to them. You know why? Because my Savior told me to. Because I want to be like him. What would Jesus do? So don't get a hard heart over this preparation that you think you need to do. You know what I'm saying? If they came to your house and they needed food, they probably need it more than you do. And I've got guns. I have food and water and preparation and things like that. But I reject that because it's not the heart of the Lord. Being prepared is okay, but if you have to defend your food supply, just give it away. The Lord will take care of it. Hasn't he promised to, you know, where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So those things you're hoarding and storing, that's your heart, isn't it? It could be. So I know Jesus would give it away. It certainly doesn't sound like trusting him either. So there's a good balance there. In verse 30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They go there with blessing. So it was that Barnabas and Saul left Antioch to travel 300 miles south to share with the body in Jerusalem, giving them stuff. And the missions begin. The missions begin. Paul, we're going to see what a great missionary this man was. Listen, we leave this place. There's a sign right out here. Do you guys read that sign when you leave? You leave this place, you're entering the mission field. When you drive out that driveway, have you seen this sign out? When you leave here, you're entering the mission field. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's stand. We'll pray about that. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, getting us through this, Lord, getting us to this point, preparing us for what's coming. Lord, we know that there's a perfect balance in all these things, and we need to seek you. What would you have us to do? Lord, I pray that today this body is filled with the Holy Spirit as they leave, that they consider the world they're about to go out into a mission field. Just like the book of Acts, the missions begin. We pray that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. We'd be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That we might speak your word, that we might even teach, that we, Lord, would share, that we, Lord, would bless, that we, Lord, would be encouragers. Father, give us that gift, those gifts, all those gifts right there. Decide who to give these gifts to and impart them to this body, even today. Come upon us now and fill us up. And Father, send us out. Again, I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with safety, you would keep us safe, that you would give us wisdom in these days. You have us alive at the end, right now, for a special thing. Us, we're here at a very special time in history. So show us, Lord, what our purpose is in that. Protect us, bless us. We're alive at such a time as this. And I pray, Lord, that we would know exactly what you'd have us to do, because we're asking. So prepare us for this all, Lord. Bless us, Father. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.